All right, well, let's dive into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Joshua chapter 9. We're again continuing our series titled A Journey Through Joshua, a series that we've been in for a little while, a series that's going to take us through the summer at least, maybe even into a little bit of the fall. We'll see how it goes, but it's been a great series. And if you were here last week, we jumped back into it, and we talked about how the Israelites had got back on track after their big failure and defeat at the city of Ai. And so we talked about getting back on track, if you remember. But as you will see this morning, as we read here in Joshua chapter 9, they actually begin to slip off track again, right? You know, I'm finding more and more I'm so much like the Israelites. We see this time and time again, the up and down struggle of getting on track and falling off, getting on track and falling off. And so we see this this happening. And it's interesting because I realized here the reason they began to get off track. And it was because they failed to learn from their failures, which again I thought was funny because that happened to be one of my points last week of how to get on track and how to stay on track. And so they learned from one of their failures, but they didn't learn from one of their others, and that's how they began to get off track. You may remember last week I told you that even though the primary reason for their defeated Ai was the sin of Achan, I mentioned that I also think maybe a contributing factor could have been their pride, right? They had such a great victory over Jericho that they kind of took it upon themselves to send just a few thousand men to that next battle at Ai. And I realized that they failed to seek advice from the Lord. And ultimately, between Achan's sin and this poor decision, they experienced a huge defeat. Well, we're going to see here in chapter 9, once again, following a great victory, they fail to inquire of the Lord. And they end up paying for it. So if you want to follow along with me here, we're going to read Joshua chapter 9. Verses 1 through 27, all of chapter 9 this morning. So it says this, it says, "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and the western foothills and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us.' The men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?' 'We are your servants,' they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' They answered, 'Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth.'" I have no idea if I'm saying this correctly. Verse 11. "And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by our very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them." They were the next one in line to be taken out. "So the Israelites set out on the third day and came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Jerem. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leaders promised to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you receive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from here or from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. Wow, this chapter is full of lessons that we can learn from failures and all different things that took place in this chapter. And I got to mention, I wrestled quite a bit with what direction to speak this morning. And it was funny because I found myself realizing that I didn't want to make the same mistake that Joshua did in this chapter. I wanted to make sure that what I was speaking was what the Lord wanted me to speak. So I made sure, as I was wrestling with this, that I was inquiring of the Lord, "Lord, what is it that you want to say? Not what I want to say. I don't want to be like Joshua and not inquire of you." And so I was wrestling with this, and through much prayer and listening to the Lord, I felt like there were four things that kind of rose out of this section. Four things that I think God wants us to understand from these scriptures. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Four things that we need to understand. And the first thing is this. Number one, we need to understand that the enemy is a deceiver. We need to understand that the enemy is a deceiver. In these scriptures, we see a great deception take place. Is that the word they use here? A ruse, right? They created this ruse. A deception, right? The Gibeonites, they deceive Joshua and his leadership into believing something that isn't true. Now, why did they do this? Why would the Gibeonites deceive Israel like they did? Well, it's because they knew they were next. They knew they were as good as dead. They knew what the Israelites and what really God had done to Jericho and to Ai and to its people, and they knew they were next. Now, you see, this is what I've realized here, and partly from being in the military in my life, but you see, when the enemy realizes they're defeated, they will do one of two things. They will surrender, or they'll do whatever they have to survive and take out as many people as possible before they're taken out. And the fact is, we all have an enemy. Right? The devil. And the devil knows he has been defeated. He knows that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He conquered sin and death. He conquered the enemy. And he knows that he has been defeated. And now he is doing whatever he can to take out as many people as possible before he's destroyed, before his destruction comes. And one of his greatest tools is deception. He loves to deceive us. John 8:44 tells us about the devil, tells us who he is. It says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That tells us right there who the devil is. He's a liar, right? And he loves to deceive people. And even more, he loves to deceive Christians. He loves to deceive God's people, which is why we have to be on our guard. We have to understand that he's a deceiver, and we have to be prepared for him. You see, like the Gibeonites, he loves to make things look one way when they're really another. Right? He loves to make things that are actually true seem false, or take things that are actually false and make them seem true. The reality is, the world we live in is a fallen world. And it's fallen into this world of lies and deception. And the only way we're going to know what is true and what is false is by allowing God to be our answer, by inquiring of the Lord. We have to be seeking him. What does God say about this? And let me say this, as you're seeking the Lord, what's right? If you feel conviction at all for anything you're doing, my guess is that God has given you the answer. Because God works through conviction, right? The Holy Spirit convicts us in things. And a lot of times we're seeking for the answer, and we already know the answer, right? The problem is, a lot of times we want the lies to be true. We do. We want to believe it's okay to do these things, and it's okay that I live my life this way. And the enemy loves to deceive us in that way. And sometimes we don't want to know the answers, right? I don't want to know if what I'm doing is wrong because I'm enjoying it and I like it. I don't want to feel like it's wrong to do it. And the enemy loves, when we get in those places, the enemy loves to deceive. There's all sorts of deception going on in this world. I'm not going to hit on all of them. But you know, the enemy's done a good job of deceiving people to believe that just because a baby isn't born, that it's not a life. The enemy has done a good job of deceiving people to believe that, oh, you know what, everybody has sex outside of marriage. It's not a big deal. It's not a sin. Come on. That's the old scriptures. That's not the new. The enemy has done a good job of deceiving people. As a matter of fact, I saw it in the paper thing this morning that marriage between a man and a woman isn't the only marriage that should be, right? And many of us would say, yeah, preach it, pastor, yeah. But also the enemy has deceived us into believing that because someone doesn't believe the way we believe, it's okay to hate them. It's okay to bash them and put them down and not love them the way Christ would love them. You see, the enemy wins in that way too, as he deceives us to believing these things. Like, oh, they're wrong. Point the finger, you know, smash, bash, whatever. But Jesus has taught us the truth. Is love, to love all people. The enemy loves to deceive us. And he's done a great job of pulling the wool over the eyes of our world and over the eyes of us at times. And it's time for us to wake up and stop allowing the enemy to deceive us, because otherwise, like the Israelites, we'll end up reaping the consequences of our action. Because even if we want to believe that something is true when it's not, you're still going to reap the consequences of the actions and the things that you do. We have to realize the enemy is a deceiver, and we must be on our guard, continually seeking the Lord, allowing him to reveal his truth to us, and he will. As we spend time with him, praying and seeking him, as we open up his word, it says, is truth. This will tell us, you know, we read things in here and say, oh, well, yeah, God didn't really mean that. He wouldn't have put it in here if he didn't mean it. His word is truth. And spending time in prayer with the Lord and spending time in his word is how we'll understand what is true and what is lies. We need to understand that the enemy is a deceiver. And we need to be prepared as he comes to deceive us. The second thing is this. We need to understand the danger of human wisdom. Yeah. We need to understand the danger of human wisdom. Here in Joshua 9, Joshua and his leaders came to the conclusion that the Gibeonites had come from a far distance, right? that they were representatives from a far-off land, and so they decided to make a treaty with them. Now, the problem, of course, was that these things were not as they appeared. Joshua and his leaders had been fooled. They had been deceived. This deception that we were talking about, point one. And the reason they had been deceived was because they came to this decision without inquiring of the Lord, without consulting the Lord. They came to their conclusion on the basis of human wisdom and human reasoning, which we do a lot. We're all guilty. I'm guilty of it. They thought their story, it sounded good, right? And they didn't think they had any reason to doubt the honesty of these people. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that seem nice, a lot of people that will pat you on the back and tell you nice things. But oftentimes, and it's sad in the world we live in, it's because they want something. They thought it sounded good. And after all, the evidence seemed to all line up, right? Moldy food, torn, worn clothes, it all seemed to line up. And it seemed like the right thing to do. But we have to realize it doesn't matter how sensible and right the reasoning. The fact of the matter is it was the wrong decision and the wrong course of action. Now, it wasn't that Joshua and his leaders didn't use their brain, right? They asked questions. We see that. Perhaps you did come from close, right? You know, they asked the questions. They looked at the evidence. But what they didn't do was bring the matter to the Lord. They failed to seek the wisdom of God, right? It says there in verse 14, it's the scripture I've had underlined for years. And it says, they did not inquire of the Lord. Point blank, that was their problem, right? And the result of this decision that was based completely on human reasoning, the result was that they not only allowed the enemy that should have been destroyed to live, they also allowed the enemy into their camp. And I can tell you, as you look later on, you'll see that the Israelites struggled because the Gibeonites led people down paths that they never should have gone because they allowed the enemy into their camp. Our human wisdom can only take us so far. And let's be honest, that's not very far, right? I'm sure there are a lot of people out here in this room that are smarter than me, okay? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, all right? And I know that. And that's why I have to inquire of the Lord maybe a lot more than you guys do, right? But regardless of how smart we are, our human wisdom can only take us so far. And the reason is this, it's because as humans, we don't see things the way God sees things. We're told about this in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it's a story where Samuel himself is going to anoint the new king, right? Jesse brings out his boys and big, strong, strapping. Oh, surely this must be the king. Look at him. He's strong. He's massive. All the way through the line, and it's the little runt, David, right? That is who God wants to anoint king. And the Lord says this here in 1 Samuel 16. It says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, the Lord knows things and can see things that we can't. And that's why it's so important that we seek His wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about little decisions, right? You know, you get up in the morning, oh God, should I have cornflakes or Wheaties? I don't know, God. It's going to change my life if I eat the wrong thing, right? Or what should I wear today? Should I wear, you know, plaids or stripes or perhaps solids, you know? You know, people are going to see me and they're going to, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm not talking about these crazy little decisions. And there's a lot of things that I think God's given us godly wisdom just on our own to make little decisions. But I believe God cares about those decisions that are truly going to affect our lives, right? Decisions that are going to affect the people that we come in contact with, the people we work with, whatever, whoever, whatever it may be. It's those things that He wants us to inquire of Him. It's in those things that He wants us to see things from His perspective. Because sometimes things may look good for us, but that's not what God wants for us. Let me give you a little example. It's not even in my notes. Early on, God called me to Dallas. Now, my wife didn't hear that. She didn't know. She just knew God said, go where you're in over your head. Well, as youth pastors going to senior pastors, that's anywhere, right? Anywhere is going to be over our head. Like I told you, I'm not the smartest tool in the shed. All right? And so we weren't sure, and we were going through some struggles as we were trying to plant here and some things that we weren't ready. We thought we were going to take over maybe a church or something, and then it's going to be a plant. All these things are happening. And we're like, oh my gosh. And now we're starting to freak out and back off a little bit. And then we get this call about this church of 500 down in Southern California, which is not far from Stacy's parents. It sounds good. Plant a church that we know nothing about, have no idea, no whatever. Take over a healthy church of 500 with a great staff, a salary, yada, yada, yada. I got to be honest. At first, I was leaning to this direction. And I'm asking my wife, I said, well, what about Dallas? She goes, I never heard Dallas. You're the one that heard Dallas. And it's true. And so we had to go back and I'm like, what? Wait a second here. And we had to get on our face before the Lord. And we had to seek Him. And it was, as I was down by the river, I was in my car, not my van. I was in Newburgh down by the river. And I was just reading the Word and seeking and inquiring of the Lord. And I heard very clearly the Lord say, Darren, I've called you to Dallas. See, things don't always seem, you know, one may look better, but it might not be what God wants you to do. In my mind, I was thinking, oh, I think we're heading towards Southern California. But that's not what God had. And I'm so glad. I love it here, and I'm glad I'm an Oregonian, and I'm glad I get to serve in Dallas. Things aren't always as they seem. God wants us to see things the way He sees things. And we're able to see things the way God sees things and discern the things of God through something called the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He has put what He refers to as a helper, right, in us so that we can see and understand things that we normally wouldn't. But the key is we have to seek Him. A lot of times the Holy Spirit's just in there going, hey, don't forget about me. I'm in here. I'm here to help you make the right decisions, to do the things that God's called you to do. Because guess what? I have a direct line with Him. We're like three in one, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're like tight. And a lot of times we forget that. Well, I just don't have the answers because we're not taking the time to seek the Lord and to inquire of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us. We have to inquire because failure to do so will put us into situations just like Joshua and the Israelites found themselves in here in Joshua chapter 9. Have to understand the enemy is a deceiver. We need to understand the danger of human wisdom and seek the Lord's wisdom. And thirdly, we need to understand the power of a surrendered heart. Now the reality is we don't see a surrendered heart in this chapter. We don't see it in these scriptures. But as I was reading and I was praying and wrestling with this, I began to wonder, how different could this event have played out if we did see a surrendered heart? You see, the Gibeonites, they knew that they were next. They knew their end was near. Much like Rahab knew back in Joshua chapter 2. But instead of realizing who God was and surrendering to God like Rahab did, they chose that second path. Remember I said when you know you're defeated, one of two things? They chose the path of deception. But what if they would have surrendered? What if they would have realized that the God of Israel was the one true God? What if they would have surrendered to Him? Perhaps their future would have ended up a lot differently than it did. But they didn't, and instead, They spent their whole lives as slaves. Their whole lives as slaves. Now here's the interesting thing. I think many of us aren't much different than the Gibeonites. We spend our lives as slaves to this world that we live in. But why? I think it's because we fail to fully, or the song I think said holy surrender, right? Holy surrender. We fail to wholly or fully surrender our lives to the Lord. We may give Him our Sundays, right? As long as it's not football season. We may give Him another day here or there. We may give Him this part of our life, or we may give Him this section of our life. But we fail to give Him everything. So like the Gibeonites, we may still be alive. Okay, we didn't die, we're still alive. But what life are we living? A life of slavery, a life of bondage. But God's desire is for us to live a different life than that. It says in John 10:10, He says that He came so that we could live life abundantly, right? Live life to the fullest. That we could experience all that He has for us. And that only happens when we fully surrender our heart and life to Him. Because the truth is, as backwards as this may sound, and people don't understand this, it doesn't make sense in our world, but as backwards as this may sound or may seem, a fully surrendered heart will ultimately experience freedom. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word surrender, you don't think about freedom? In the Marine Corps, never surrender, never give up, man. That was our recon motto. We don't surrender, man. We'll take out as many, you know, that mentality before we die, right? To surrender its weakness and you're a slave to whatever, blah, 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 blah. But the reality is when we surrender wholeheartedly to the Lord, we actually get to experience His freedom in our life. While an unsurrendered heart lives in bondage and sin. What are the areas of our life that we're failing to surrender to the Lord? Have we fully surrendered all of our heart to Him? That's what the Lord wants, and that's His challenge and encouragement to us this morning. We need to understand the enemy is a deceiver. We need to understand the danger of human wisdom, and we need to understand the power of a surrendered heart. And finally, the fourth thing here, we need to understand the importance of keeping our promises. When the Israelites realized that they had been deceived, the people, they wanted to take revenge. They were ready to go and kick some Gibeonite hiney, right? Even though a promise had been made, they felt that since it had been made on the base of deception, that it shouldn't be binding. But you see, Joshua and his leaders acted with integrity. And they chose to stay true to their promise. They knew that this promise had been given in the eyes of the Lord. And they didn't want to bring dishonor or bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord. See, Joshua realized, he knew he had failed. He failed to inquire of the Lord. And he knew that even though he had been lied to, even though they had deceived him, he was just as much at fault for not seeking the Lord, for not doing what he should have done. And so he knew also that not fulfilling his promise, it mentioned there, would have brought God's judgment upon him and Israel. As a matter of fact, this is interesting, as I was studying these scriptures, as I was studying this occurrence and the pact with the Gibeonites, I found that 400 years later, in 2 Samuel 21, King Saul decided to violate this oath, decided to violate this promise, and he killed the Gibeonites. And God ended up judging the nation severely because this promise had been broken, because Saul broke the oath. Even though it had been 400 years since the promise that Joshua had made. That there should tell us how much God values our promises, our commitments, our oath, our word. How much He values that we fulfill the promises that we make, regardless of how they were made. You see, we live in a world today where promises are all too easily and quickly broken. We see it everywhere, right? Marriages, politics, okay, we don't even need to touch that one. Business, right? Unfortunately, even in the church, we see. But that's not how God intended it to be. As Christians, God desires that we're different than the world. The world has come to this place where they deceive. The world has come to this place where they break their promises. But God has called us as Christians to be different. We have to be willing to be people of integrity. You know, this wasn't in my notes either, but I thought, you know, someone that I recently have a great relationship with and was sharing about a job opportunity. And he was given the job. He'd been looking for a job for a while. Would have been great, a job. But they wanted him to lie. It was an insurance and wanted him to lie. And you know, he blamed me. He said, Darren, you talk about integrity and these things, and I can't take this job because of integrity. But what an amazing thing to be someone that says, yeah, I need a job, but I'm not going to do it at this expense of my integrity. God wants us to be people of integrity. We have to be people who do what we say we're going to do and live the life that God's called us to live. Why? It's biblical. It's again opening up this word and reading the things that God has said and asks of us. It's what He did. He showed us the example. You see, God keeps His promises, and aren't we all glad of that? Because I wouldn't be here if it weren't for God's promises. He keeps His promises. And all He does is asks us simply to do the same, to just do what He is willing to do. You know, maybe we've made commitments that we shouldn't have made. Maybe we've promised things without asking or inquiring of the Lord like Joshua did. Either way, God's desire for us is to be people who keep our promises, who are people of integrity. Joshua, here in this scripture, was true to his word. He kept his promise, and God honored him and the people of Israel because of that. And if we are people who keep our promises, who keep our word, even if it's done in the wrong way because we didn't inquire of the Lord, but maybe we made a mistake, God is going to honor us for keeping our promises. Some great things in these scriptures. There's so much more in here that you can read, and I encourage you to read through it and allow God to speak to you even more. But we need to understand the enemy is a deceiver. We need to understand the danger of human wisdom. We need to understand the power of a surrendered heart, and we need to understand the importance of keeping our promises. These are some great things that the Lord wants to speak to us. And my encouragement to you, what are the things that this morning, as they were said, grabbed hold of your heart? Those are the things that God wants to speak to you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this word. And Lord, even some of these things, they're challenging. We have been deceived all too often. And like I said, sometimes we don't mind it. We don't want to know the truth. We like the things that we're doing. We'd rather, you know, better not to know. But Lord, You want us to know the truth. Lord, You want us to walk in Your truth because You are truth, Lord. You want us to live the life that You've called us to live. You want us to inquire of You about all things, Lord. When it comes to this life that we live and the decisions that we make that will affect our future, that will affect the people around us, Lord, You want us to be people who inquire of You. And a lot of that, Lord, is just learning how to spend time in prayer, learning how to read the Word, learning how to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Allowing You to be so alive in us that sometimes we don't even have to think about it. We know because we know Your Word. We know how we would respond. Integrity in itself is one of those that when that opportunity comes, we know. We don't need to go inquire, Lord, should I cheat? Should I lie here? No. God's told us we need to be people of our word. And so, Lord, may we seek you and inquire of you in a way that, Lord, we become people who walk in the power of your Spirit and who make the decisions that you want us to make in our lives, not what we want, Lord. May we be people, as we've talked about, Lord, we want to be people in this church that follow you, that live the life that you've called us to live. Teach us how to do that. Show us how to do that, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for this word. May you allow it to penetrate our hearts and to speak to each of us right where we're at, Lord. Those things that you want to speak, Lord, may they penetrate each of us where we're at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Some good challenging things this morning. I encourage you. These kind of things, you know, sometimes we can beat ourselves up after hearing these scriptures, but God doesn't speak truth into our life to beat us up. It's to encourage us and help us to become more like Him. And in that, we can give Him praise and we can give Him honor. Amen.